To know for sure that you're saved is a growing process with most Christians as they exercise three things. First of all, a greater trust in the promises of God. That's your bedrock of assurance. The second thing is by the inward evidences of grace or the marks or fruits of grace in your life. And then the third is the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit, that he speaks directly to your soul through the word, I am thy salvation, or bring some other promise to play into your life in such a way that you can't deny that he is assuring you that you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to you. You take those three things, the promises of God, evidences of grace, testimony of the Holy Spirit, and then put over them all God's faithful track record over the years, and God's people can have full, infallible assurance of faith.
Assurance of Faith by Joel Beakey. Visit ligonier.org/teaching series to learn more.
Coming up today on Renewing Your Mind.
How few kings there were in Israel of which it could be said they sought God. But it is said of Uzziah. And because he sought God, and for as long as he sought after God, God poured out his blessing upon Uzziah, upon his house, and upon the whole nation.
Unfortunately, though, Uzziah lost his focus on the goodness of God, and the results were tragic. Today, we return to Dr. R.C. Sproul's series, The Holiness of God. One Old Testament prophet tells us amazing things about God's throne and the glory of his temple. But his prophecy begins with a tinge of sadness because it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Here's Dr. Sproul.
I was sitting in a table at the library of Pittsburgh Theological Seminary in the early 60s, working on a term paper. And if you've ever been to a seminary library or university library, any kind of library, you know that there's one absolute rule or behavioral protocol in a library. And that rule is silence. Well, here I was working on this paper, and everyone was in there being quiet. The only sounds that you could hear would be that of pages turning. When somebody walked into the middle of the room and spoke out loud with words that completely disrupted all of the study that was going on. In fact, instantly, all of the work that was going on among the students in the library at that moment ceased because of the announcement. The person who walked in that day in November said out loud, "The president has been shot." And we sat there in stunned disbelief, but only for a second, until we moved out of our chairs, rushed out of the library, went over to the dean's office where there was a radio on the counter, and we were listening intently and heard the bulletin over the air that President Kennedy had died and had been pronounced dead at the hospital in Dallas. I think every person out there who was old enough to understand what was transpiring in that moment can remember to this moment where they were and what they were doing when they heard that announcement. I can even remember where I was and what I was doing when I heard the newscast that announced the death of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. I think I was only 5 years old. But the impression of the trauma of that moment that I witnessed with all of the adults around me as they responded to the newscast left that as an abiding memory and sensation in my head. People die every day, but presidents are not assassinated every day, and kings do not perish every day. When the leader of a nation dies, That experience is an experience of trauma for the entire nation. In the sixth chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah gives to us a record of the circumstances of his sacred call to the office of prophet. I mentioned in our first message that each of us experiences moments of crisis in our lives that define the rest of our future. They change the pathway of our steps. They divert us from our old course and set us on a new course from which we must never turn aside. In the Old Testament, perhaps nothing would be more traumatic for a man than to be called directly and immediately by God to be summoned to a holy office and vocation, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit and set apart for the role and the office of prophet. From the moment Jeremiah or Amos or Ezekiel was called of God and endowed by His Spirit for that vocation, their lives were never the same. Because to be a prophet was one of the most demanding and difficult vocations any human being could ever embark upon in the Old Testament. Because to speak for God demanded time after time that they spoke against their fellow men. To stand with God has always meant the inevitability of cruel moments where we must stand against our friends, even against our families, as Jesus once remarked. And so a prophet in the Old Testament would never forget the crisis of being called to that office. Moses sought to reject it. Jeremiah protested against this vocation. It's a uniform testimony of those who were selected for this thankless task in the Old Testament to seek to avoid it. But once the call and the summons was made, the die was cast. And there really was no option. When God anointed a person in Israel to be a prophet, there was no negotiation. That summons had to be obeyed. Now, it was customary for the prophets in the Old Testament to recount to the nation the terms, the circumstances, the time of their consecration. Their chief credential to speak with God was the circumstances of their call. In the New Testament, we see, for example, that one of the most debated points among the early Christian community was the authority of the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples. And it was only from that select group that Jesus initially consecrated them as apostles. Only one person who was not among that group was ultimately selected to be included in the ranks of the apostle. Now understand that an apostle is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament prophet. And Paul was selected as the apostle to the Gentiles. And people challenged it. They said, this is the man who breathed out fire, who went around to the Christian community, dragging people from their beds, casting them into prison, persecuting Christ and his church. How can we trust him? And so on several occasions in the book of Acts, and in Paul's own testimony in his epistles,
the circumstances of his call are repeated. They're the credentials of the apostle. So we have this tradition throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament that a person who is placed in that position and given that awesome responsibility to speak the veritable word of God, that they have the credential of a sacred call. And the sixth chapter of Isaiah is Isaiah's record of his call to the office of prophet. And he tells us of a trauma that he experienced with that call that would sustain him for the rest of his life. And he says at the beginning of that chapter that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. So the setting for Isaiah's consecration in Israel, and some have said that Isaiah, if we can measure in such terms, was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. He was the one who consorted with kings, who was sought out as a counselor in diplomatic questions. He was a statesman as well as a prophet. And it's significant that his call took place not only in a moment of his own personal crisis, but it took place at a time when the whole nation was experiencing tremendous crisis. It was the year that King Uzziah died. Think of it. The announcement that came to Israel. The king is dead. Well, if you read your Old Testament history, you know that that's not an unusual announcement. Some kings only lasted a couple of weeks. They turned over so rapidly in the northern kingdom particularly. So often, the list of kings that children are sometimes forced to memorize in Sunday school of both the north and the south reads like a rogue's gallery of villains. So many of the kings of Israel were corrupt and ungodly and led the whole nation into compromising the terms of their covenant agreement with God. But in the scope of Jewish history, there stands out four or five kings that were different. Just a handful of kings that were blessed of God and whose reigns were marked by a certain righteousness and godliness. The greatest of all, of course, was David. He was their greatest warrior, their greatest administrator, their greatest poet, their greatest king. The king who became the model for the Messiah who was to come. We think about Hezekiah, who also was noteworthy in his righteousness and godliness. We think of other kings in the Old Testament that were good kings. But even though very little space is given to Uzziah, he has to be included certainly in the top five kings of Israel. Now, when that king died, it left a vacuum, it left a void, it left a sense of uncertainty and fear among the people of Israel. Who will lead us? They didn't just glibly say, the king is dead, long live the king. Now, why? Well, when John Kennedy died, the suddenness of it, the disappointment of the loss of Camelot, cast a pall of gloom across the United States. When Roosevelt died, we experienced the death of a leader who had reigned, so to speak, for longer than any other president before or since. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected to four terms as the president of the United States. He was the president who led us through the Depression and through most of the conflict of World War II. Beloved by many in America, hated by many in America. But still, His reign was for less than 15 years. Uzziah came to the throne in Jerusalem when he was 16 years old, and he reigned over the nation, beloved, for 52 years. Imagine 52 years with the same monarch, with the same ruler. A child would be born in Israel, and Uzziah was king. The child would go through bar mitzvah at age 13. Uzziah is king. The child would go and get married, and the king was Uzziah. The married person would now have children, and while their children were growing up, the king was Uzziah. There were people who were born, had families, had children, had grandchildren, and died. And then during that whole period, the same person was king in the nation. Do you realize the stability that that gave to the people? Let's see what the scriptures tell us about the nature of the reign of King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles, we read this. That Uzziah was 16 years old. This is chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. When he became king, he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. How few kings there were in Israel of which it could be said they sought God. But it is said of Uzziah, and because he sought God, and for as long as he sought after God, God poured out his blessing upon Uzziah, upon his house, and upon the whole nation. Now, quickly, I'll summarize what else 2 Chronicles says about him. That he went and made war against the Philistines, broke down the walls of Gath, the walls of Ashdod, the walls and the cities around the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. He built towers in Jerusalem. He built fortresses in Jerusalem. He dug wells for the nation. He had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains in Carmel, for he loved the soil. And moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll, and so on. And when he was strong, the scripture says, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Like a Shakespearean tragedy where the great hero's single blemish causes his downfall and darkens the luster of his career with abiding shame. 52 years he is king, and for almost every one of those years, he righteously and diligently pursued God. His policies reflected righteousness. But he became intoxicated with his own power, with his own status, to such a point that he made a decision to his own and to the nation's everlasting destruction. He wasn't satisfied with being the king. He wanted to be a priest as well, and so he walked in to that sacred place where even the king was not allowed to tread, and he took it upon himself to offer the incense prayers there. Now, when the priests saw this, they rebuked him, and we read again
that Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary." Can you imagine that?
The ministers of the sanctuary walk up to the king and they say, "King, you are not allowed here. You are violating the law of God. Only those who are of the tribe of Levi, only the sons of Aaron who have been set apart and anointed by God for this task are allowed to perform it. You get out of here. For you shall have no honor from the Lord God." And then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. And so they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in an isolated house. What a tragic end to a glorious monarchy. But as tragic and as shameful and as disgraceful as the king's behavior was at the end of his life, when he died, there was still this massive sense of mourning throughout the land. And a sense that if this king could fall so miserably, who can we trust? Who can we rely upon? Who will be our king that we can trust absolutely and totally? And it's in that context with that question that Isaiah sees God on the throne. The earthly king was dead, but the King of Kings was alive, was well, and was now calling Isaiah to be his prophet.
That's helpful perspective, isn't it? Our sense of security should never come from our circumstances. We always need to look to God, the one who will never fail us or leave us. We just heard a message from Dr. R.C. Sproul's series, The Holiness of God, and you're listening to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and thank you for joining us today. Everything R.C. did had the aim of equipping growing Christians, and this teaching on the holiness of God is at the foundation. When you contact us today with a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries, we'd like to send you a beautiful 25th anniversary edition of Dr. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God. It's a beautiful silver hardback edition, and you can go online to request it at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us with your gift at 800-435-4343. Throughout history, God's people have faced difficult circumstances. Today, it's so easy to become discouraged in all that we see around us. It's easy to despair as evil seems to prosper, and we can become overwhelmed. This week, we're learning that God is sovereign. He is holy. We can trust Him in spite of our circumstances. So as we come to understand God's holiness, we realize that He alone is worthy of our trust. Again, let me commend this book to you. It's Dr. Sproul's classic, The Holiness of God. It's the special 25th anniversary edition, and when you contact us today with your gift, we'll be glad to send it your way. Our number again is 800-435-4343, our web address, renewingyourmind.org.
As we think of the practical implications for what we've learned today, in our segment of Coram Deo, I want to ask this question: how much of your confidence, how much of your security, how much of your stability is invested in your earthly leaders and heroes? What happens when your heroes fall? What happens
when your leaders sin? Is there anyone we can trust absolutely? This was the question the people of Israel wrestled with when good King Uzziah fell. There was a huge vacuum of leadership in the nation. And it was in that crisis that Isaiah met the God and the King of Israel, who was altogether holy, who had no shadow of turning in him, no possibility of falling, no possibility of disappointing. He is still on his throne.
Today we heard about the circumstances leading up to Isaiah's call to be a prophet of God. Tomorrow, Dr. Sproul will show us the terrifying and awesome vision Isaiah described in chapter 6 of Isaiah. What will protect us from the blinding glory of God? We hope you'll join us Wednesday for Renewing Your Mind.